In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11, the Apostle Paul says that we are to keep no company with a brother who is a fornicator. And Paul will go on and list out certain things. And as you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you had a man, a brother in Christ, that was living in fornication, and the church at Corinth was puffed up. They should have been mourning over the situation, and they should have been taking action in trying to restore this brother to his first love, to his first faith. And Paul exhorts the brethren there to withdraw their fellowship. And he'll even say in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 11, not even to eat with such a man. I'm emphasizing that tonight as we begin our study because of the blessing of being able to have fellowship in that sense like we did today. And I think sometimes it's easy to forget about the fellowship that is connected with being able to have a meal with the brethren. It's something that we certainly enjoy. It's something that we welcome. It's something that we try to do as often as we can. Now, I'm using that here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, in a negative way to help us see the positive of being in fellowship and being able to have a meal with one another. And I certainly enjoy our time together. And it reminds me, when we come together as brethren to worship, or when we come together to have a love feast, it reminds us of the fellowship. And I always think about this because eating a meal with brethren from this context denotes fellowship. And that's what we had the opportunity to do this afternoon, and I was certainly thankful for that opportunity. Well, tonight, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 9. Now, remember last week we were in Mark chapter 9, and I was going to cover a chapter a night. I have stuck to that, but we're going to maybe deviate from that path just a little bit tonight because we're going to cover the rest of Mark chapter 9. You remember we spent our time just in the first part of Mark 9 looking at the transfiguration. And this is such an important section in the book of Mark. And the transfiguration really reminds us of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pointed out in that lesson that the flesh shielded Him from that glory at times. And we see Peter, James, and John saw the fullness of His glory when He was transfigured before them. You and I have the privilege to read about the transfiguration. And we're reminded as we study that Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise. Jesus Christ is worthy of glory. And we should glory only in Him. As Paul would say in Galatians 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful that glory is associated with our Lord. Well, as we go back to Mark chapter 9, and as we look at the rest of this chapter, there's a lesson that I mentioned toward the end of that lesson. And as you look at Mark chapter 9, you see the mountain scene, if you please. And right after the mountain scene, you have a valley scene. Think about that. You have a valley scene, a low, if you please. In fact, as you look at Mark chapter 9, 14 through 29, we read about a man who had a son who had a mute spirit in verse number 17. And it says in verse number 18 that Christ's disciples were not able to cast him out. It says they could not. Again, you have a mountain scene, as I said, in Mark 9, verse 1. Well, when we come to this text, we see a valley. Now, as a lesson, we understand that as we think about life, there are going to be mountains and there's going to be valleys. There's going to be ups, there's going to be downs. And we're thankful that God is a very present help when we're in trouble, according to Psalm 46, verse 1. He's ready to help us. He's ready to encourage us. He's not going to depart from us. We see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 6. The Lord has made that promise that if we're faithful to God, He is not going to depart from us. And so His presence encourages us. His presence gives us that peace that passeth all understanding in times of trouble. Well, I want to consider this valley here as it relates to the disciples. In fact, as you look at this section here, 14 through 29, we read about faith, we read about prayer, and we read about fasting. And I think those three topics or those three subjects are important. And you see beautiful harmony between those three things: prayer, faith, and fasting. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about those things, but you remember as this man comes to Jesus, he does so in verse number 24 with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." That's a familiar verse that people talk about. "Lord, help thou mine unbelief." I think there may be times in our life where we feel just like this man who comes to Jesus. We may not feel like we're as strong as we should be. And we cry out to God, "Lord, help thou my unbelief." Well, we'll talk about why belief, faith, is so important in our lesson tonight. Well, as you continue to look at this same section, Christ's disciples want to know why. Why couldn't we cast this man out? Verse number 28. Listen to what Jesus says in verse number 29. "And He said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." As I said, this section talks about the importance of faith and prayer and fasting. Again, why couldn't we cast them out? What is Jesus saying there in verse number 29? "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." I believe here Jesus again is emphasizing the importance of believing, the importance of having faith in God. And this is something that the disciples needed to learn, but it's something that we should also, learn as the children of God. Faith cannot be misunderstood. Faith cannot be misunderstood. Faith is something that is important. And not only is it important, faith is something that is necessary, according to Hebrews 11, verse number 6, if we're going to please God, if we're going to seek God, if we're going to trust in God, we must believe. And we must believe with all of our heart. Let me emphasize, or let me show you what I'm talking about, as we think about the importance of faith. This morning we talked about salvation. And salvation is something that we should be thankful for. And we talked about salvation from Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 14. Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians 2, verse number 12. And I believe this passage just emphasizes why faith is so important. And we're just making application of salvation. We can make application in every aspect of our Christian life. Why, again, faith is so important. Well, here in Colossians 2, verse number 12, Paul says that we are buried with Him, buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him, listen to it now, through the faith of the operation, or through the faith of the working of God who hath raised Him from the dead. You know, as we talk to people about salvation and we go through the plan of salvation, we tell people they must hear the gospel, they must believe the gospel. They must believe concerning the death, the burial, and resurrection. And as you think about believing in the gospel, When a person obeys the gospel, a person must have faith. A person must have faith before they can even be baptized into Jesus Christ. It's not faith alone. It's not baptism alone. It's really these acts or these steps all working together in harmony to bring about our eternal salvation. We're simply emphasizing the importance of having faith in God. Because when we obey the gospel, what we're doing is we're putting our faith in what God says He will do. Because I like that verse. A lot of people get hung up on this idea of working. Well, you're working or you're meriting your salvation. Well, when I read Colossians 2, verse number 12, I see that it is my God that is working in my salvation. It is my God that is working in my conversion and my baptism. Again, Paul says that we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the working of God who raised Him from the dead. If baptism is going to save us from our sins, we have to believe that God is working on our behalf when we're baptized, just like the Father raised Jesus from the dead, so are we raised from the deadness of sin when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. But again, we have to put our faith in the working of God, that God is doing what He says He would do. Our sins are being washed away. We're becoming that new person in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. The Lord is adding us to the kingdom. That's why faith, again, is so important. We put our faith in God. We see again that faith is important. And again, faith cannot be underestimated. Without faith, without belief in God, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to be saved. It is impossible to grow as a Christian. In fact, if you would, turn over to the book of Philippians. And there are different ways we can approach this, develop this. But look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You see, God's doing a lot of work in our life. We see that in salvation with Colossians 2, verse number 12. But Philippians 2, verse 12. Don't you like that? Colossians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. I'm helping you. And it just happened to work out like that. I think that's pretty neat there. But anyway, Philippians 2, really is verse number 13. But verse 12 is good too. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But again, in verse number 13, as I continue to grow spiritually speaking, it takes faith knowing that God is working on my behalf, however you look at it. If I have faith in God, if I truly believe in God, I believe that God is pulling for me. God is helping me develop like He wants me to develop. If I will do my part, He'll do His part. But we can see that our part, again, is faith, belief. You remember Ephesians 2, verse 8? For by grace you are saved through faith. You see, you can go through the whole New Testament and you see how important faith is. But think about faith as it relates to prayer. Again, if we're going to pray to God and if we're going to cast our care upon Him, we do so in faith. We do so believing that His ears are open unto our prayers. 1 Peter 3, verse number 12. Now, if we don't believe that, you know what's going to happen. We're not going to pray to God. We're not going to depend upon God. How do I know I believe in God? How do I know that my faith is strong in God? Well, think about your prayer life. How much time do you spend in prayer to God? And do you believe that God is hearing your prayers? Are you asking God in faith? James 1, verse number 6. And according to God's will, 1 John 5, verse number 14, which are key truths as it relates to prayer, because we must pray in faith. We must pray according to God's will. But do you see again why faith is so important when it comes to salvation? When it comes to spiritual growth? When it comes to developing a prayer life? Putting our trust in God? Believing that God is seeking what is best for us? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. For I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. I know who I believe. And the more you believe in something, the easier it is to trust in it. And you look at Paul's life and you see how he trusted God even during adversity, even during difficult times. You remember when he was on his way to Rome, and you remember the shipwreck? Where was his faith? His faith was in God. He was committed to God because he had a strong belief in God, and therefore he trusted God. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we're not to lean upon our own understanding. But that's what we can do as we go through life if we're not careful. We can lean upon our own understanding instead of trusting God. But if we're going to trust God, if we're going to pray to God, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be saved, we have to believe. Lord, help thou my unbelief. And if that's where you're at in life, if you're genuine, and if you seek God with all of your heart, God can help you with unbelief. God can help you grow to be stronger in the Lord. Again, beautiful harmony between faith, prayer, and fasting. What did Jesus say again, going back to Mark chapter 9? In Mark chapter 9, again, listen to what Jesus says. This kind can come forth nothing but by prayer and fasting. And I believe that Jesus put fasting in here for a reason. Jesus isn't teaching us that we fast on this day or we fast on that day. Remember, the Pharisees taught that. In fact, they would fast twice a week. Just read Luke 18. Just for the sake of fasting. But biblically speaking, fasting isn't chronological. It's circumstantial. And here Jesus is teaching us in verse number 29. There are going to be certain circumstances in your life where your prayers to God may be more intense. They may be more intense. In fact, when you go through the Old Testament, you think about that idea of fasting being circumstantial and how fasting is connected with intense prayer. You will be surprised as you go through the Old Testament, just looking at the word fasting and looking at how many times it is connected with prayer, and then look at the circumstance and you will see what I'm talking about. And perhaps we've all experienced that already as we relate it to life. There are certain situations in life that may be more difficult. And during those times of difficulty, we find ourselves praying more to God. And we might even find ourselves praying in a way that we've never prayed before. And I believe, again, that's what Jesus is trying to help His apostles see. Well, as we continue our study in this great section, you can see why Mark 9 is so important, because it teaches us the importance of faith and prayer and fasting. But then in verse 33 through verse number 37, Jesus talks about the way to true greatness. Again, He talks about the way to true greatness. Listen to what he says beginning at verse number 35. He sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. Jesus had a unique way of saying things. He is the master teacher, but he has a way of really challenging our thoughts. Listen to what he says. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. You see, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. As we learn in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Could you imagine what the world might say? The list the world might come up with if the world defined what true greatness is? Well, Jesus defines true greatness. And true greatness is measured in servitude. God wants us to be true servants of God, just like Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 27, I am among you as he that serveth. And you look at his life. He served others. He lived to serve others. And if we follow his example, if we understand what true greatness is all about, we'll be about serving one another. Not serving ourselves, but learning to serve one another. Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5. There are a lot of verses that we can turn to as it relates to service. But I like this verse here in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, to do whatever you want to do, Paul says. But look at the last part of verse number 13. But by love, serve one another. Serve one another. Look not every man on his own things, but everything on the things of others. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Well, how can we serve one another? How can we serve others? Well, as we think about that question, we can serve others by spending time with others, by teaching them, by encouraging them, by praying with them, by showing hospitality, by helping them, perhaps physically speaking. There are so many different ways that we can serve. Most importantly, if we're going to be like Jesus, and if we're going to understand how God views true greatness, we must understand the importance of service. And the apostles struggled with this at times. They were more worried about being in different positions in the kingdom of God. And Jesus teaches them what true greatness is all about. True greatness is seen in our service to God. But then in verse 37 or verse 38, we see that Jesus talks, verse 36, Jesus talks to them now about humility. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one such children of my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Again, Jesus is emphasizing humility. Greatness is seen in service, and number two, greatness is seen in humility. You can't have one without the other, because if we're truly going to serve one another, if we're truly going to consider one another, it takes humility. Perhaps that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse number 5, that we are to be clothed with humility. Humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God, like Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I believe the next section, though, is very interesting. And as you look at this, notice how this fits into the context in verse number 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. And I love what he says in verse number 40. For he that is not against us is on our part. Let me tell you how I think this fits into this context. First of all, you may want to write down Luke chapter 10, verse number 1, because to me, that is an important verse in understanding why Jesus said this. In Luke 10, verse 1, he sent out another 70 people besides the apostles to do great works. And you read Luke chapter 10, he even gave them the power, the ability to work miracles, to heal the sick. And so it wasn't just the 12 apostles that were going about healing. No, in Luke 10 verse 1, he set out an additional 70, and I believe perhaps the apostles came across those individuals, and they saw that they had the same ability as they did, and they're wondering, hey, what are they doing? They're not following us. For he that is not against us is on our part. I think in a very practical way, though, Jesus was helping his apostles, his followers, his disciples to understand that as we do the Lord's work, as we serve one another, we're not in a competition. We're not in a competition. We're not trying to outdo one another, to get more points, if you please. No, we're here to serve God to the best of our ability, to encourage others to serve God to the best of their ability. When we see others doing things in the name of the Lord, other Christians, I'm being very specific here, when we see other Christians doing good works in the kingdom of God, we should commend them. We should encourage them. And you know what? They may not go about it the same way that we go about it as they serve others, but that's okay. As long as they are serving God, following His Word, His pattern, using their talents, their abilities, we should encourage them. Because again, we're not in a competition. And then Jesus, at the end of this section here, in verse number 38 through verse 50, is going to talk about principles of discipleship. Again, he's going to talk about principles of discipleship. He says in verse number 41, Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast in the sea. As you think about principles of discipleship, we shouldn't be stumbling blocks. We should be stepping stones. Think about that from what Jesus is saying in verse number 42. I can show you a practical example of this in the Scriptures. In Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 15, even in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that the brethren had some challenges. There were certain brethren at that time that wouldn't eat meat. They came out of idolatry and so they wouldn't eat meat at all. And others might look down upon them and become a stumbling stone because there were certain Christians that wouldn't eat meat. In Romans 14, Romans chapter 15, Paul encourages the strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. But I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 14, and I want you to notice this passage with me, please. Romans chapter 14, and we're almost done. Romans chapter 14, and notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 14, verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat. Now listen to this. For whom Christ died. Think about that. For whom Christ died. Some of these Christians had become stumbling blocks because there would be somebody that wouldn't eat meat. And Paul said, why would you want to become a stumbling block to that person? Christ died for that person. I tell you what, that should get your attention. It should get my attention. And we should protect the unity that is among the brethren. Because that's what Jesus prayed for. Again, we shouldn't become stumbling blocks, but stepping stones as we help one another in the faith. And if there is something, as you look at verse number 43, if there is something that we're doing that is hindering us spiritually speaking, the Lord encourages us to make a radical change, to cut it off. Listen to it, verse number 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter life maimed than to have than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Notice that again. Cut it off. If there's something that you're doing contrary to what we see with the teachings of Jesus Christ, maybe in the way we treat others, maybe in our service, If we're not doing something that brings glory to God, if we're bringing shame, we need to stop doing it. Cut it off. And I believe Jesus is emphasizing that about sin and how we live our life here upon this earth. And you'll notice how he finishes out in verse number 49 and verse number 50, encouraging us again to have that influence, a positive influence on one another as we strive to let our light shine in a dark world. I hope the things that we've said tonight will encourage you to be a better servant of God, to put your faith in God. I hope what we learned in Mark chapter 9 will encourage you to want to pray more to God as we go through this life, because there's no question, as we go through this life, we need God. We need His help. He wants us to know that He's there to help us if we will learn to turn to Him and depend upon Him for our every need. If we can help you tonight in any way, won't you please come right now?